We're going to be finishing Matthew 11 this morning. Matthew 11, we're going to be in beginning verse 27. I want to begin by asking this question. Anybody here had like a storm in your life come recently? You know, that life just got so chaotic for you, or something just came against you that you would say there was a storm that came my way. See, it seems that life becomes more and more that way. Life is getting stormier. It's hard to believe that in the 1960s, those that do forecasting about what the future is going to bring regarding technology said this. They figured that within like 20 years, this was said in the 1960s, that because of technological advances, what was going to happen is that the American worker, his work would shrink, his work week would shrink to like 22 hours a week. The concern was that you'd have a bunch of employees just standing around, you know, with excess time, bored. That was a projection in the 60s. Did that pan out for anybody? Are you down to like a 22-hour work week? How many of you, technology has just made your life so much easier, right? It seems to have done the opposite for us. You know, we live in a day that is so fast-paced and getting faster. We live in a day in which the demands are greater upon us, and they're still increasing. A day in which everything that we do is really thought of as very critical. That's the day that we live in. And the result of that is people are physically and emotionally just exhausted. In fact, some of the more recent studies regarding the health of Americans, they're able to track a lot of our illnesses and disease really to our lifestyle. The way we live is really killing us. The way we live has created a perfect storm, I call it. A perfect storm in which you have stress, you have anxiety, and then you have a lack of rest. And that's the world that we live in. And so what I want to talk about today, even though storms will come, and understand storms will come, I figure people are in one of three places. You're either coming into the storm, you're either in the middle of the storm, or you're just getting out of a storm. But storms in life will come, I guarantee you. It's a way of life. But what can God offer? What can the gospel offer to us that we can find rest in the middle of the storm? That's what I'm going to talk about, how to find rest in the middle of the storm. You know, last week, I want to give you just a review for those that weren't here last week. We looked at Matthew 11. We looked at the life of John the Baptist. And we learned from the life of John the Baptist that he was handpicked by God for greatness. And we believe that we were handpicked by God for greatness also. But I don't know about you. Sometimes you like greatness. That doesn't even enter my mind. I'm just trying to get through life, right? I'm just trying to get through the storm that I'm in. But, you know, we need to understand that the very building block of understanding that God has a plan for us is to know that God loves us. He knows that we're coming into the storm. He knows that we're in the midst of the storm. And he wants to be involved in that. He wants to help us get us through that. So what would you say really is a central theme of the gospel? Let me start there. What would you say if somebody at work said, what's this gospel all about? What is God all about? What is Jesus all about? What would you say if somebody were to ask you that? What's the central theme of the gospel? You think it's peace, okay? You're pretty close. What is the central theme of the gospel? Here it is. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 summarizes it for those of you that like a summary. Says, here is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he goes on, and it's amazing what he says next. Of whom I am the worst. The Apostle Paul knew himself. He says, you know, everybody thinks, man, I'm just this great intellectual, this great, you know, ex-Pharisee. People think, I mean, I've got it together. I know the Bible, got most of it all memorized. And people think I'm wonderful. But the reality is, he says, I'm the worst sinner. You know, we live in a world in which you can go and go and go and go, and you know when you hit the bed, like this person, you say, you know, I'm so alone. And God never meant for us to live that way. God never meant that to be our experience here on earth. Quite the contrary. And so that's what I'm going to look at today. What did the Lord have in mind for us? See, the central theme of the gospel is really about peace. It's about making peace with God. That's at the heart of the gospel. It, from the very beginning, the first time we even find the mention of Jesus, it'd be hard for you to believe, but it's in Genesis. Genesis 3, the first really mention, where it talks about when God is really passing an indictment on the serpent, because he had deceived Adam and Eve. And he says this, from this woman will come a seed, right? From the woman, the seed of the woman, will come one who will bruise your head. He's talking about Christ. And then at the very end, even in Revelation, the very last chapter of Revelation, look what it says. The very last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 17. Says the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? The church, right? Look at to the very end, the church is still passing on the message. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. That's the message that you and I are to present to the world. The Spirit and the bride say come, and let the one who hears say come. So you invite someone to come, and they come. They get saved. Then they invite another person to come. That is the pattern, right? The Spirit and the bride say come. And the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who's addicted come. Let the one that's at the end of their rope come. Let the one that's ready, you know, for their life to fall apart, let them come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. To drink of the Lord, to drink of his Holy Spirit. That's always been the message. God has always, from the very beginning, promised rest and fulfillment to those who would come to him. So how do we find rest and fulfillment in the midst of the storm? I'm going to give you three ways. Here's the first thing, okay? You will find rest and fulfillment if you do not rely on your own merits and your own resources. That's what it's talking about, salvation. There's nothing in us that we can possibly present to God to purchase salvation. There's nothing in us, no talent, no capability, no good works, no money, nothing that we have, nothing that you can put your hand on. Can you offer to the Lord to buy your salvation? And so the first thing we need to know in the midst of the storm is that we don't rely on our own resources. Here's where I get this from. Matthew 11, verse 25. And what happened here is Jesus had gone out and preached. His disciples had gone out and preached. And then some people had come to him, and they asked him about John the Baptist. And he talked about John the Baptist. And then Jesus goes into a long indictment of the various cities he'd been to. And then he says this, at that time, Jesus says, I praise you, right, Father. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You're in charge of heaven and earth because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you have revealed them to little children. He's talking about something that has been hidden, and he's talking about something that has been revealed. It goes on. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal them, to reveal him. The only reason you know the Father is because the Son has revealed them to you. The only reason you and I are here, the only reason you and I have an understanding of who God is because the Son and the Spirit have revealed that to us. You and I are in a unique place. Because remember, there was a time when you and I didn't know the Father. There was a time when you and I mean, it was the furthest thing from our mind. What happened? The Son and the Spirit revealed the Father to us. So Jesus said there was something that was hidden, something that was revealed. What was hidden was really an understanding of the gospel, of the kingdom, and about Jesus himself. It was hidden from those that thought they didn't need this. From those that thought they were wise in their own estimation. From those the Lord hid it from them. Okay, the word he uses for hidden is a word we kind of recognize. Cryptol is the word. We get cryptography from it. Or regarding computers, encryption, right? It's something that was hidden, something that was concealed, something that was kept secret. What Jesus is saying is this. He's talking about the cities. Remember, Jesus went out to the various cities in the area of the Sea of Galilee. He goes and he preached. I suspect he was a pretty good preacher, right? That's my suspicion. He went and taught. I suspect he was a pretty good teacher. He worked miracles in these cities, in these towns. Then he sends out the 12 and gives them power to do the same thing. Then he sends out the 70, gives them the same power. And after they've done all this, the people said, no thanks. We'll trust in ourselves. We'll trust in our capability. We'll trust in our own religious system. No thanks. And that's why Jesus says, you know, Father, I thank you that you made the decision that from people that are going to trust in themselves, you're going to hide this from themselves. They will not get it. They will not get it. That explains sometimes why people around us don't get it. And he says, you hid it from the wise, the sophos, right? Sophos. We get this this word sophisticated from this Greek word, right? Sophisticated. You hid it from the sophisticated, from those that view themselves as skilled, as expert, as learning. He was really talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. The most religiously educated people in Israel missed it. How's that possible? The guys that knew the Bible the most missed it. They missed who Jesus was. And it's because the Father hid it from him. He said, you guys are going to trust in yourself, then so be it. I will hide that from you. That's a danger, to trusting in yourself. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says this, regarding of the reason we don't want to trust in ourselves, is this, the things of the Lord are not really understood externally. The things of the kingdom, the things of Jesus, the things of the Holy Spirit, they're not understood externally. If so, then every scientist would be a believer. If things were understood and you stumble upon God externally, then every scientist would be a believer, because that's what they do. They study God's creation. That's what they do. But it's not perceived and received externally. Yeah, we can learn some things externally about God, but look at what 1 Corinthians 2 says. Verse 9, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by what? His Spirit. His Spirit reveals it to our spirit. His Spirit reveals it to our heart. That's how it's conceived. Sometimes we're like, you know, Lord, I don't understand. I want to, and we have this mental exercise. We're trying to figure it out mentally, and we don't figure it out mentally. Right? And that's what usually happens in the storm. In the storm, we want to figure things out mentally. Look at Isaiah 26:3. Here's the key to how you stay in peace in the storm. It says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on what? You. That's the key, right? That's the key to having peace in the midst of a storm. The next time you have a storm in your life, it may be a relationship, it may be a work-related, it may be an illness or whatever it might be. And next time there's a storm, you really will have two choices, and that is to keep your eye on the storm, which is usually what we do. We just keep the eye of the storm, and we see, you've seen those pictures. The storm comes by, and pretty soon the house is being dismantled. The shingles come off. The roof is coming off. The walls. And that's the way we look, and we're like, whoa, Lord, look what's happening. But the Lord says, no, you don't understand. That's not the key to peace. The key to peace is not to see what's dismantling, what's unraveling. The key to peace is having your thoughts fixed on me, right? To understand that I'm the one that can change the side of the storm. I'm the one that can protect you from the storm. That's the key to being in peace during that. You know, whenever I read this, it kind of throws me. Jesus says, you know, Lord, you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you reveal them to children. I'm like, well, what am I? You know, when I read them, I'm thinking, what, am I not a wise and learned person? It's not really, he's not talking about the intelligent and the uneducated, those kind of things at all. He's really talking about those who are going to trust in their own resources, those that trust in their own achievements, those that trust in their own intellect. Those are the ones that Jesus is talking about. Jesus made a lot of you very intelligent. Some of you are super smart, or you could say spooky smart, right? Some of you are extremely intelligent. Some of you extremely gifted. What you do the best. There's nobody around you that does what you do. And it's hard for you to even pinpoint how you do it. It's just innate in you. You know how you do it? God put it in you. God put it in. Some of you can figure out things in your mind that other people got to put on paper and think about it. Some of you can, equations that you figure in your mind, it's amazing the way you do it. God put it in there. So we know that this verse is not saying God's going to reveal the things of God to simple people. That's not what it's saying. Because that would be contradicting what God has done. He had made you smart, but God, it's a contrast between those that are going to trust in that or in the Lord. Here's the second thing regarding. So the first thing is salvation, to understand that there's nothing in us that we can bring to the table. The second thing is the way we remain at peace or we remain at rest in the storm is if we learn from Jesus. The Bible calls that discipleship. Look at verse 28. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am very gentle. I am very humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. The soul really encompasses who you are, the mind, the will, the emotions. You, if you want rest for your soul, if you want peace for your soul, that's the way you find it. You go to him. He says, come to me, learn from me. I'll reveal it to you like a rabbi would reveal to his student, like the rabbi would reveal it to his disciple. He says, come to me, those that are weary, those that are tired, those that are exhausted, those that are beat down, those that are burdened. He says, you come to me. And then when he talks about those that are burdened, or another New American Standard calls it heavy laden, those that are loaded up, is as if something has been loaded on you. You know, sometimes you're like feeling good and you get to work and then they load something on you. We got this new project, right? Boom, you feel the load. You get home and you open up the mail and all of a sudden there's a bill that you didn't expect. Boom, there's a load, right? All of a sudden you feel this pain and there's sickness, right? You go to the doctor and he gives you this bad report. All of a sudden, boom, there's a load. And Jesus is saying, those that are weary, those that are burdened, those that have been loaded on by just the things of life, you come to me and I will give you rest. Galatians 6:9 tells us this. This is a verse you ought to know well. It says, let us not become weary in doing good. Don't become weary in doing good. Become weary in doing bad. If you're doing bad, become weary. Knock it off, in fact. It says, for in the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Sometimes we are tempted to give up. Sometimes we're tempted to give up halfway, and breakthrough is on its way. Breakthrough is coming, but we give up before God ends up bringing us through the storm. It's there for our encouragement. I got to be honest with you. There's a lot of times that I've given up. And you know what happens the next day I give up? Breakthrough. I hate when God does that. You know, I do. He does. And he does it on purpose, I'm convinced. Not to be mean to me, but to teach me. Remember he says, come and learn from him? And there's times that, and you know, I'm trying not to give up anymore. There's times I want to, but I'm like, Lord, breakthrough may be tomorrow. If I give up, I'm sure breakthrough will be tomorrow. So what makes us weary? What makes us heavy laden? I'm going to give you a list of things. This sort of looks like some of you in the morning, huh? Maybe this morning, in fact. Okay? What makes us weary? What makes us heavy laden? I've got a list of things. Okay? This is what really takes us out. Long hours at work. 22-hour work week. Psh, we put in that much overtime every week. Long hours at work will wear us down. We got to be careful with that. Illness, right, will wear us down. Financial obligations. Man, you got to pay the mortgage and then the insurance. And the insurance has gone up, right? Then you got to pay for the car and then the car insurance, that's gone up. Got to pay for the food. The kids become teenagers. Man, they're eating us out of house and home. I mean, just it's amazing. Taxes go up. All these financial obligations, that wears us down. Mental stress, just being alert, being on. Right? You know, there was a time when you can relax. Not anymore. Relationships. Oh, right? Especially when they're strained. You know, when they're strained. Pam, we went to recently, a family get-together for my mom's 80th birthday. And Pam will tell you, when my family gets together, it's usually stressful, right? I don't know if that's the way your family. There's usually somebody that storms off mad. Somebody, there's always something. Well, you know what? That just wears us down, family relationships. School demands. I mean, if you're going to school and going and working, family obligations. Some of you, I mean, the obligations that you, I mean, you're the taxi driver, right, for your kids. You're a taxi driver. You're the chef. You're, you know, the entertainment director. You're the banker. All the things that you are, that wears you down. You know, as parents, there's times I think we got to say, no, enough, right? I can't do this because it's going to wear me down. It's going to, you know, take me out one day. Trials. Spiritual warfare, the fiery darts that the enemy sends. The enemy wants to take you out, right? The fiery darts that come. You need to do spiritual warfare. If you don't know how to do spiritual warfare, let me know. We'll pair you up with somebody that does, right? If you're going through stuff, if the enemy's knocking the snot out of you or the stuffing out of you, you need to find somebody that knows how to fight in the spiritual realm. to put the enemy back in his place where he needs to be. Okay. Lack of sleep. Oh, that's huge. That's huge. We can't continue to go without the right amount of sleep. You know, it was killing me, man. I was, you know, working two jobs and getting very little sleep, and it was just like, whoa, what? I just can't keep this up. I got to somehow force myself to sleep. You know, I got to find a way to get that rest that I need. Even holidays are stressful. So the Lord says, come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened and high and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, it's interesting. That word rest is really an agricultural term. Makes sense. They're an agricultural society. Agriculture was huge in that day. But the word rest means cease from labor, means intermission, means refresh. It really, our best word is this, a break. You know, OSHA requires that you get, even though nobody takes it, right, that you get these 15-minute break, you get this lunch break, and then another 15-minute break. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about, that if you're weary and heavy laden, he says, come to me, and I will give you that break. You know, sometimes we want to stay there. Okay, Lord, leave me there for the rest of my life. No. You know, what would your boss do if you say, hey, I'm going to take like a 20-year break? I mean, he'd fire you. But the Lord gives us that rest that we can then go back in. And then we, you know, everything's piling on and we go back to Jesus and he says, okay, I'll give you that rest. That's what it's talking about, a break, you know, so that we can keep going. You know, Isaiah 40 says this. Isaiah verse 30, another verse you should know. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, as well as old. But those who hope, those who trust that God is going to move, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. You know, usually people, when they get depressed or at the end of the rope, they've lost hope. They don't believe that God is going to move. That's a terrible place to be, okay? That you don't think God is going to be moving in your life. God wants to move in your life. And you need to go to him and allow him to do what he does. So what does rest look like? Okay, I'm going to give you some very basic stuff. What does rest look like? Well, if it's physical, if you're physically tired, if you're physically worn out, rest may look like sleep. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I am physically worn out. And you know what the Lord will probably tell you? Get some sleep. See, you can't violate his principles and expect everything to be okay. You know, you see sometimes some of the prophets, when they wore themselves up, you know what the Lord said? Get up and eat. I mean, these guys were just totally worn out, and he feeds them. You're like, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. But he knew what the problem was. You know, with me, I mean, when I'm at that place where, I mean, I was just totally worn out, I'm like, Lord, what do I do? And it was real clear. Light wakes me up. Any amount of light, just poof, I'm up. So I had to darken my bedroom. And we're talking put some, you know, dark shades or whatever to make sure no light comes in. Even those little lights, the computer light, that LED light on your computer, I got to turn that baby off because it wakes me up. That little light. See, I sleep good nowadays, right? So it may be rest, sleep. It may be that you ask for help. It may be exercise, church. It may be exercise. You know, when I get worn out easy, it's because I'm out of shape. I mean, I walk upstairs, and Pam says, what you been doing? Because I'm breathing heavy. And it's embarrassing to tell her, I've been walking upstairs. I mean, that's why I'm breathing heavy. So sometimes it's exercise. And the funny thing, when I'm exercising, man, I've got so much endurance. When I got exercise, man, I can work anybody into the ground. But this is the way it usually works, right? I'm tired. I'm out of shape. You know, I don't look good, right? I look in the mirror and like, who is that? It's me, right? And so I start working out, and pretty soon I start feeling better. I start having endurance. I'm looking better and this and that, and I'm like, yeah. And then I quit because, you know, I look better now. And then pretty soon I start working backwards, and then pretty soon when I'm walking upstairs, I'm breathing hard. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I go back to exercise. You know, one day I'm going to get it. See? Physical rest, maybe even diet. Our diet may be the problem. We just eat chips at midnight, right? Not Pam. Me in bed, chips at midnight, right? Followed by ice cream, followed by cereal, right? Carbs, man. I tell you, sometimes I think there should be, you know, AA, NACA, Carb Anonymous. I mean, because I start craving those things late at night at 10 o'clock, right? And I'm still going at midnight. Emotionally, you may be totally worn out. And you say, Lord, what do I do with my emotions? The Lord may have you redirect your emotions. It's a funny thing about emotions. When you have this emotional burden, it's hard to get rid of that thing. It's really hard to make that break. An easier thing may be just to you refocus that emotion, right? Maybe you need a perspective. You need somebody to come alongside and give you a different perspective, right? You're in the midst of this heated argument, and you're thinking, man, I know it's worse really than it really is. And you need that person to come alongside and say, hey, it's not that bad, right? Maybe you need somebody to come and help you with some problem solving. Maybe socially, your burden is a social thing. You feel isolated, like we saw that lady earlier. You feel all alone. You need to somehow get connected. You need to be involved in a small group. Somehow you need to have a connection with people. You need to have a best friend, a BFF, right? You need to have a best friend. Some of the new studies that I read recently said that people will live longer and healthier life if they have a best friend, a confidant, someone that's there through life with them. We need to find someone like this, especially us men. I think we die young because we are lonely creatures. We don't have someone there that like women do, that we can just share the burdens we come through or the burdens that we're going through. And so, men, I need to encourage you to find a best friend. Get somebody that invite them, right, to do something. I think we wait and we waste too much time waiting for people to invite us. Right, waiting for somebody to say, hey, let's go hunting together, or let's go fishing together, or let's go get a coffee. If that's the case, we're going to wait forever. Because, man, just we have a hard time doing that. The onus, the responsibility is on you. You go up to a man, and you invite him, and get ready for him to come up with 100 excuses, because that's men, right? That's men. But don't let him slip away, right? Stay on him and make sure you develop that friendship. It takes work. Women are so much better at it than us. Spiritually, maybe you're the thing that you're struggling with is spiritually you're just not in a good place. It's usually one of these four places, and that is usually broken. Prayer. You need to do more prayer. Maybe it's the word. You need to get into the word. Let the word begin to bathe you and strengthen you. Maybe it's worship. You're not into worship. Maybe it's service. One of those things is really what rest looks like. The third thing that I want to talk to you about, how you can really experience rest in the middle of the storm, is this, is that you take your yoke alongside Jesus, which is really what the Bible calls serving. Look at verse 30, Matthew 11. Jesus says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? The yoke really you would see oxen that were yoked. It's almost like this plank that has been, you know, carved a little bit so it fits on the shoulder of the oxen, and they use it to together till the land. Well, Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. It's not so much plank-like. It actually fits pretty easy. It's pretty light. Metaphorically, the way they use that understanding of the yoke was usually when you were a disciple and you became a disciple of a rabbi, they would say that you're yoked with that rabbi, right? That you and him are walking step in step. You know, usually when they yoke one animal with another one, they'll yoke the neophyte with the one that knows what he's doing. They rarely will take two animals that have never been yoked and put them together, because they won't understand what it's about. One will go in front of the other, it'll be a mess. So they usually will yoke them with the one more experienced one. And Jesus says, come to me, submit yourself to me. Take my yoke upon me. It's a light yoke. See, we were not meant to go through this life apart from the Lord. We weren't made to. We're made to go together with the Lord, to be equally yoked with him. We're meant to serve. I don't know if anybody has really taught you this, that as part of the kingdom, we are to serve. We serve the Lord. We serve his people. We serve his church. That's what we're supposed to do. I believe the scriptures become alive. I believe that in serving, it gives God an opportunity to stretch me. I believe in serving, it gives the Lord an opportunity to teach me something. Also, I believe in serving, it keeps me from being selfish. right? You know, can I be honest with you as a pastor? Usually the people that will complain in a church are people that aren't serving. Those are the people that I think have too much time on their hands, right? They're just thinking about what's broken. I'm the kind of guy, I'm thinking, well, serve. You'll make it better, right? You know, when I, before I became a pastor, I served in children's ministries, I believe something like 14 years in children's ministries. I served in youth ministries, I believe like 5 years. Did ushering, a few other things. I've always served. That was taught to me from the very beginning. I want to conclude with this. I want you to write some stuff down on your message notes. I want you to write some of the commitments I'm going to ask you to make. If you want to find rest for your soul, you need to commit to these things, okay? Here's your commitments. I want you to take the next step of obedience. See, obedience is always required of us. The Lord says, if you love me, you will obey me. The way you and I show our love for the Lord is obedience, not by lip service. And maybe for you, the next step of obedience is salvation. Maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus. And what you need to do today is you say, Jesus, I'm going to give my life to you. That's my next step of obedience. Lord, I'm going to ask you to forgive my sin, Lord, to delete that file of all my sins. And I'm going to be a follower of yours. Maybe for some of you, the next step of obedience is baptism. Maybe you gave your life to Jesus already, but you've never been baptized. You've never publicly really gone public with your faith. You've never been, you know, dumped in the water. And really what that shows publicly is that the old you has died. The new you who comes out of the water is really the one that will follow Jesus. Maybe that's the step you need to do. December 11th, I believe, is the next baptism we have. You need to do that. You might be saying, you know, I came to Jesus 30 years ago, but I never got baptized. You need to. It's about obedience. Several people came to me yesterday after the sermon. They said, you know what? I never got baptized. I want to get baptized. Maybe for you, the next step of obedience is really to support the church, to tithe. We are all to support the church, all of us. You might say, Pastor, if you knew what kind of a financial mess I'm in, it's still about obedience. May I encourage you? I don't care if you give $1, right? I know pastors aren't supposed to say that, but I'll say that because I'm more interested that you have a heart that wants to obey. God can do a lot with that. So that's the next step of obedience. Maybe the next thing that you need to commit is to set aside a daily devotional time. I want you to commit right now to set a time in which you will say, I will meet with God at this time. At this time, I will meet with God. It may be 6 in the morning for you because you got a busy day. It may be 6 in the afternoon right when you get from home, maybe at midnight. But you will set a time to meet with God, to pray, to study, and to worship. That's what you will do. Here's the next thing. I want you to commit to serve in the ministry of East River. Service is something that we all should do. I could bring people up here that serve, and they'll tell you they've been more blessed because of doing that. Okay? So whenever somebody, one of our leaders, calls you and asks you, will you serve, the proper answer is what? Yes. The proper answer is yes. Come on up and